God, that we would see you starting today during this pursuit of God, like Daniel saw you. So clear, so beautiful, that it was nothing for him to go into a den of lions. It was nothing for him to disobey ungodliness. We pray, Lord God, that today the power of your Holy Spirit would baptize us and galvanize us for the days that are ahead. That there would be nothing left of us personally, like Abraham, who struggled atop Mount Moriah as you told him to go there and to offer up his son Isaac. As he went through all of that, that turning the inside out of his very person, the removal of all self, to come before Almighty God in sanctified desperation. Our country's in trouble. Our communities are in trouble. Our culture's in trouble. Our children are in trouble. We're in trouble. And God, I pray that you would hear our prayers today as we have dedicated this day, this church, to your desire when you said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. May it never be said what you did say after that. The very next words were, but you turned it into a den of thieves. God, may we stop robbing you of worship, of devotion, and frankly, prayer. May we understand it better. Because, Lord, from this moment forward, may we live it. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. Today's a different day. We've been telling you for a long time to stay home today. You'll see why in a moment. Contrary to the bizarre twisting and reporting of our Department of Justice, I don't know if you know this or not, but suddenly crime is down in all areas throughout the United States. I didn't know that. But we have come to this launch today of this service and warned you in advance. So you're here, so now you got to stay here. Doors are locked. Doors are locked for your own safety. Because we're going to pray today. And for some of you, you've never been in a prayer meeting before, and so you might do well to listen to prayer. Best way to learn how to pray is to not only read the Bible, secondly, is to listen to someone else who knows the Bible pray. If you want to have success in your prayer life, pray the Bible. That's the key. So I don't know what to pray for. That is a human weakness on our part. We all share that same thing. I'm telling you right now, if I don't pray the Bible, I do not know what to pray for. It's the strangest thing. I can make an appointment with God tomorrow morning and say, Lord, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to sit down at that appointed time, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to, what? It's part of the battle, friends. And so today we're going to hear a little bit of structure and encouragement. But before we get into all of that, starting tomorrow, 21 days of fasting and prayer in 21 days. You know your body, you know your limitations when it comes to health issues. Not everybody can fast. And I know the human response is, clearly I can't, so what's the next step, Pastor? But some people, because of their either hormonal or hematology whatever reasons, they cannot fast. It's not good for them. They can't. But if that's your situation, start fasting technology for these next 21 days. Or do something that is going to cost you something greatly and take that time and go to your knees. Go to a place and begin to pray for this nation and for your family and for yourself. And we want to encourage you, by the way, to please get out your phone right now. I'm asking you to do this. I am going to use pastoral authority. And I'm going to ask you to take out your phone, whatever device it is, phone-wise. And if you go to photo, I'm sure this works for like Samsung and other things, right? I only have an Apple. However you do a QR code, will you do this right now? Because this is how you're going to join us every day in a daily devotional for 21 days. We're all going to be praying and being on the same page, though we might even be thousands of miles apart. Please do that. And those of you who are watching right now, which please do the same at home, but I was against this service being streamed. I just want you to know that. But then we know that there's hundreds of small groups that gather, and I would have gotten in so much trouble. So they're joining us too. But this service is going to be a service of instruction and prayers. So 21 days, know your own limitations regarding fasting, but by all means pray. And so the church, starting tomorrow, will open up its doors from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. in the sanctuary and the West Wing 201. So from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m., if you're on your way to work, you schedule a little bit of extra time, or you're in the area, or maybe you're retired, whatever the case may be, you've got the time. You don't have to come here to pray, but this place is open for you to come and pray for these 21 days from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. And then when the sanctuary is being used for various ministries, don't worry, room 201 will be open, but we need to seek the Lord. I could go down a list of reasons, but that list is endless as to why we need to seek the Lord. And I could mention the part just on church issues alone. When I say church, I mean the church in America, friends. The church in America has lost its way, generally speaking. I speak in a general sense. The church in the United States of America has lost its light. Its candlestick, in my opinion, has been removed, as Jesus warned. The church has no... The culture doesn't fear the church anymore of its righteousness, of its power. The church is no longer feared. The church is no longer in the place of seeing the power of the Holy Spirit move to do impossible things that the early church did. This nation experienced what is called two great awakenings, where God disrupted the mundane, and he moved in divine ways whereby, listen, revival broke out. Revival is limited to God's people only. A lot of people talk about revival, they don't even know what they're talking about. Revival, you can't have a revival unless you've been vived. You gotta have vive to be revived. The believer, the church, must experience revival or else it dies. Now we know this, that Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. There's a lot of churches in the world. There's a lot of churches in America. I just came from Washington, D.C., and there's churches all over the place. And almost every single one of them had a gay flag hanging outside of it. And something on the marquee about tolerance. And do you know what they're intolerant of? Truth. They have sacrificed truth on the altar of unity. And it's indicative of our nation's leading, or the lack thereof. And this special service has been called today. If you're visiting, I'm sorry. No Bible study today. Jesus says, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. That's what we're going to do right now as it's not just the season that we're in, but it's the predicament we're in because, as you well know, voting started. And people are already, thank God, bringing their ballots here to church. This is a ballot collection location. You can bring your ballots here. We encourage you to do that. And you don't have to be a Christian, and you don't have to go to church here, and you don't... Listen, there's even drive-up ballot collection here. But by all means, do vote. As people gave their lives that you and I might steward this republic that God has given us. But listen, I got to tell you what I've got to say today is not pleasant. But there's a time when the Bible tells us that we need to rend our hearts and not our garments. I'm glad the Bible says that. We need to rend our hearts. You know, listen, you read, for example, when Jesus in various times made mention where they said, who are you? And he answered, I'm the Son of God. And they tore their clothes and threw dust on their head because they viewed him as speaking blasphemy. It would have been blasphemy if he wasn't the Son of God. But he was. Jesus spoke the truth, and the religious establishment went nuts. They were proud, and they were too proud to repent of their sins. Everybody, listen, there's no such thing as revival until there's first repentance. God will never change that recipe. Stop talking and stop singing about revival. We need to stop it. And you say, well, that's kind of harsh. Let me ask you this again. Revive what? What is God going to revive? What witness of the church is worth reviving that we've lost in the last 50 years? What is it? Listen, we have to go back further than that. When the two great awakenings broke out upon this nation, do you know, for example, in the second great awakening, the NYPD in New York had no crime. They didn't know what to do. Did you know that they stood on the street corner and they invented the quartet? The police began to sing because they had no crime in New York. How'd that happen? Because the years before that, it was absolutely perilous to walk down the streets of New York City. People began to cry out in small numbers to God. The Bible began to be taught again, and God began to move, and he took over. And the same was true in the great first awakening for the United States, or what would become America in the colonies. And so, church, I've amended the message from first service because it was just too hard. I must tell you. This is your homework. You must read Deuteronomy chapter 28 on your own, really slow. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You want to know where America's going? You want to know where America's going tomorrow? Do you want to know how the election's going to turn out? Do you want to know what's in store for the next weeks or months or years ahead? Deuteronomy 28, man, it's right there. Crystal clear. Better than a compass. Because our God never changes. And in that chapter, he gives a list of what he will do with a nation that seeks his face and seeks his word, or a nation who rejects his face and ignores his word. And I don't need you to publicly respond, but as a whole, as a nation, has America accepted God's word or rejected God's word? Don't think for a moment, as you read Deuteronomy 28, that when God says to his chosen people, his precious ones, he says to them, because you've rejected me, I will leave you to yourself. Do you think we're greater than Israel? I got news for you. America's not in the Bible. Israel is. Do you think that he's brought us this far and this is the glitch in the road and everything's going to right itself and things are going to be happy days from here on out. No, not even the politicians themselves now are saying the best is yet to come. Have you noticed that's evaporated from their argument, isn't it? And justifiably so. But I want to say today that where America is at now, the responsibility of its condition lies solely at the foot of the church. It is the Christian that is disengaged from the culture that has rendered this nation without an anchor or a rudder. So much so, many of you already know this, so much so that I went to great pains to put together a sermon, prayer. I say sermon, prayer. It was ancient prayers offered in Congress from 1774 to about 1780. And House Speaker Mike Johnson asked me to come to D.C. and pray at Congress. So I prayed and I gave a historic prayer because I wanted to be right, you know, and I wanted to be historic. But I wanted to please God most. So I did that. And then had to get home, got on the plane, flew back home. And by the time I landed, I had 26 members of Congress condemn me and write an open letter of condemnation as a public article and called Mike Johnson's leadership into question because he picked me to pray the prayer that opened Congress. And I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to ask you, listen and tell me where I misrepresented God or abused God or insulted God, because this is a, you know, newsflash. When you pray, you don't pray to Congress. Amen. You don't pray to elected officials to get an answer from them. You don't even get help from them. If you live in North and South Carolina in the eastern regions of Tennessee right now. And I need to say this because I never say this. I'm inspired. Last night I went to go pick up dinner, called it, you know, whatever, pick it up. And there was somebody from the church here. And the woman said, are we helping Israel at all? And it dawned on me and I told her, oh my gosh, I never announce things like this. I never say things like this because I don't want the right hand to know what the left hand is doing. Yes, we always have been. Every year we help Israel tremendously, and it's not just during a time of war. Yes, and I said, you know what? I'm really convicted right now because we never say anything to the church. I was just always thinking you're going to hear all about the great stuff you did when you get to heaven, and you will. I say that to say this. In the last couple of weeks, you guys have responded to the disasters of North and South Carolina and the eastern regions of Tennessee to well over $1 million. You've responded. And by the way, this is key, responded to and working with Samaritan's Purse. Don't give money to anybody else but Samaritan's Purse. Franklin Graham, I'm telling you right now, they're the most efficient. They'll get the job done, and there's no shenanigans. Their books are wide open, and you can trust them. We trust them. And I want you to know that. Our nation is in trouble, but the stories, you're not hearing. In fact, we're trying to figure out now how to get real-life network news, not just covering Israel now, but to start covering what's going on. We're getting requests from people who are saying, will you please report on what's going on? Because CNN, everybody, they're gone. We've got horses dead in trees, cattle stuck in buildings dead. We've got dead people everywhere, and people are not even knowing this. We even, right now, because we seem to be removed from it. It's like, what? What is that? I didn't see any of that on the news. You're not going to see it. Why are you not seeing it? Why is Congress sitting on $20 billion that was just given to FEMA? I should say, why is FEMA sitting on $20 billion that Congress gave them cash to help those that are in need and they can't even get past? And part of our good friends at Samaritan's Purse First Responders, the government's not even letting them in. What's up? There'll probably be a knock on my door after saying that, and I'm not making fun. This nation has lost its way because this nation has lost its God. But we can pray. It may be over. This may be the last days, and God's about ready to focus on Israel, and the last days commence. And I hope soon the church will be going up. It might be. But if it's not, God has obeyed us. He's answered our prayer as a nation. Our nation said, get out of court. And God got out of court. Our nation said, get out of school. And we've replaced the Bible with pornography. Get out of the civic square, the center of the town. Get God out. And God is out. He obeyed. I do not believe that God gave us COVID. I do not believe that God sent these terrible storms. I do not believe that. I believe what happened is when God pulls his hand of protection back, a vacuum is created and evil fills. Satan hates your guts and he hates America. In fact, that's not hyperbole, because listen, when a storm rose up, Jesus in the Galilee on a boat stood up and rebuked the storm. It's the same word he used to rebuke Satan. America's in trouble. And we're not going back. The only hope for America, I'm looking at it right now, is the church to pray, to intercede. We need to stop playing games, people. But let's look on the screens as to what was so horrible that 26 members of Congress, by the way, all of them, every single one of them, Democrats. I had to say that. Why not? Why not? Let's see what made them so mad.
The house will be in order. The prayer will be offered by the guest chaplain, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, Chino, California.
Let's pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, together we come before you in humility as a people in need of your forgiveness, your mercy, your goodness, and your grace. For these 250 so years, our fathers in this Congress have prayed for your guidance and protection. And so we stand here in humble petition that you today might do the same, that this nation and its unparalleled constitution, your great gift to all freedom-loving people, might be renewed here and across this land as a beacon of hope to all who seek peace. I ask you today, Father, to bring to us a great awakening of righteousness and confidence in you, who alone is mighty to save. Hear my cry in this hour of great need, that we might be humbly blessed before you in the repentance of our national sins. You, Almighty God, are the source of all wisdom, and there is no wisdom but that which comes from you. So please come upon those here who are the stewards over the business of our nation with your wisdom, which comes from above, and with your holy fear, knowing that your coming day of judgment draws near, when all who have been and are now in authority will answer to you, the great judge of heaven and of earth, for the decisions that they make here in this place. I offer this prayer to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our crucified Savior and resurrected Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Billy Graham said that prayer is simply a two-way communication between you and God. Seems obvious, right? Why is it that when we mention prayer, people have a tendency to get a little nervous about it or stumbled about it? Prayer is simply a communication. When you talk to your friends, think about this. When you talk to your friends, how often do you do that? Well, it depends on your friendship and the style of your friendship. What do you talk about? Have you noticed that your friends, when you speak to them, you say, hey, how's it going? How you doing? And they'll give you a brief answer. Normally, we'll say something like, it's fine, it's good. How's your wife? How's your kids? It's good. How's your... There's that exchange. And then because your friends, the conversation moves into, what's on the table before you? Or what's happening? Or what can I pray for? Because you're friends. And then they start to share, and then it goes a little deeper. And then you respond back. Well, you know, you can pray for me this way. And that's how a friendship is. By the way, do we not all have friendships that are on a continuous basis? And then I have friends that I don't talk to sometimes 1, 2, 3, 4 years. And then I see them or talk to them again, and it's like we never skipped a beat. That's a God thing. You could call that prayer. Not that you're praying to them, but you're communicating with them. Prayer is a two-way dialogue between you and God. Charles Spurgeon said, for the believer, it's intercourse with God. It's how we communicate. Personality to personality, said A.W. Tozer. It's the only way that we can relate to God. There's no other way. If you're not a person who prays, you don't know God. Do you pray? Do you seek him? Are you desperate? Must you seek him? Is there an open door of communication that, God, let's talk. I like to look at it this way. I'm sure I fail at it constantly, but I like to believe that in reality, my prayer yet has never ended with a real amen. I want to keep the line open. Well, do you close your eyes or do you get on your knees? Do you stand up? Do you what? All of the above and drive and everything else. Open door, talk, walk like Enoch did with God. Sometimes people view prayer as in case of emergency, break glass. Oh my gosh, it's so bad. It's so bad. We've got to pray. Or if somebody says, let's pray. Why? What's wrong? It should be the way that we breathe and operate. E.M. Bounds wrote that prayer is the very link that connects us to Almighty God. There's no talking, there's no connection, there's no life, there's no nutrients without the umbilical cord of prayer. If it's cut off, you die. The believer knows this. Listen, I believe that God started something publicly. It began with COVID, in my opinion. Then the next step was BLM, and then the wokeness, and then it was Israel, and now it's gender. I believe God is shaking the church in the world and in America right now. You want to know why? He's getting her ready. And he's shaking. Jesus said, everything that can be shaken shall be shaken. Only that which can remain shall remain. Your life, my life, it's going to be shaken. Listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you Bible. Your life is going to be shaken. Don't think that the end of the world has come. Don't think that God stopped loving you. According to the book of James, we must be shaken. Because you know what? In this life, there's things that get attached to us that God doesn't want. And there's things that maybe you've allowed into your life that God doesn't want. And the Bible tells us that God, Isaiah 59 and 1 John 1, God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear you, neither is his arm too short that he cannot save you. But your sins have separated you from your God so that he will not hear you and he will not save you. God says that about his people. And so there cannot be a revival, and we cannot start these 21 days without doing housekeeping. And that is repentance. I think most of you know the answer to this, but a lot of people, I could ask this question in a seminary and they'd get it wrong. But what's the first word of the gospel? Somebody might say, "For God so loved the world." And that's very sweet, but that's not the first word. You'll never know the love of God. Well, we'll never perish. We'll be in heaven forever with God. If you want that, there's a prerequisite to it. Oh, he died on the cross for my sins. Great. Yes, indeed. He rose again from the dead. Awesome. True. You're still missing the gospel. It was the first word out of Jesus' mouth concerning the gospel, first word of Peter, first word of Paul, first word of the apostles. It's repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that word repent means is to own your own sin. To stop deflecting it on others. Stop blaming your mom, your dad, your kids, the government. Well, not, I mean, the government. Sorry, I'm kidding. The word metanoia, it's incumbent upon us to recognize that Jack has sinned. And I could live a great day. I didn't do this, I didn't do this, and I didn't do this. Didn't have one bad thought, one bad temper, not one lustful thing passed through my mind. Stayed at 55 miles an hour. I had a great day. And you know what God would say to me? He'd say, "You need to repent." What? "You need to repent, Jack, because you're only focusing on the things that you didn't commit, but you didn't go and visit the orphans and the homeless and the shut-ins. I command you to do that, and you know that. You only focused on one side. You didn't do the bad, but you didn't do any good either. Those are sins of omission." Why am I saying this? Jack, why are you saying this? Because we cannot pray. We're going to pray soon, but we can't pray unless we repent of our own sins. You can't repent of your husband's sins. You can't repent of your wife's sins. You can't repent for your kids. You have to repent of your own sins. I have to repent of mine. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry." Watch the correlation. Do not worry. Worry. Saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" Wouldn't that be a great entrance to a mall? "For after all these things, the Gentiles," or the unbelievers, the pagans, "seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Amen. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Notice the correlation between worry and prayer. People who pray are prone not to worry. When people worry, they're not prayers. Charles Spurgeon said, "True prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance." You ever heard those people in a prayer meeting? "Dear God, I come before you." It's like, "Well, you don't talk like that normally. What are you doing?" What kind of a performance is that? It is far deeper than that, Spurgeon says. It is a spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. He says, I pray, I do not wish, I have God, not a genie. That's boldness, that's beautiful, and that's powerful. John chapter 15, verse 7. Everybody write this down. John chapter 15, verse 7, it's the key to prayer. If you abide in me and my words, the Bible, abide in you, ask whatever you desire, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You want to know how cool that is? By the way, it has an Old Testament parallel to it. I think it's Psalm 37, verse 4, if I remember right, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give unto you the desires of your heart. You say, well, wow, that's pretty amazing. Listen, Jesus said, if my word is in you, you can pray whatever you want, and God's going to answer. You want to know what the premise is? The word is inside of you, so when you pray, it's the word that comes out of you. It's not like, God, help me win the lotto today. That's not in the Bible. But when you pray, God, make me a better witness for you, that's in the Bible. God, heal this person, that's in the Bible. God, I pray for my son, my daughter. That's in the Bible. But to assume that God is that genie, that is not in the Bible. And when we delight ourselves in him, he gives us the desires of our heart, because when we're delighting ourselves in him, our heart becomes like his heart, and we want the things of heaven. It's amazing. But friends, it's all relegated down to repentance. So I'm giving you a lot of clues right now, so that when we pray, here's what I'm going to ask you to avoid, because it won't be heard. If we pause to pray and you pray something like, oh God, help us in this next election, that's not what we're talking about. God's not going to hear that if there's something in your life or my life that has cut the cord of communication. Are you hearing me? If you've got a little bit of porn on the side, but you're going to pray to God for America, save your breath. If you've got this little conversation going on with that old flame or that person or that online somebody, and your husband doesn't know or your wife doesn't know or whatever, and then you say, oh God, I come to you in Jesus' name, God cannot hear you. He will not hear you. We need to repent. We need to turn. Metanoia. Turn the thinking around. Listen, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back for a blood-washed bride. Not sinless. Wish we could be. Wish we could be sinless. But as long as we have these carcasses we're dragging around, we're going to be prone to sin. But the truth is that when we sin as believers, now we hate it. Do you hate, listen, don't answer, but do you hate your sin? Or do you measure it this way? 80% of me is good with God, 20% is not, and that's just the way I manage my life. You've deceived yourself, the Bible says, and the truth's not in you. Bible says that. Repentance. What are some of those things that we need to repent of? Because listen, you guys, many of you know, I know the women's ministry knows this. I learned this from Lisa, the acronym ACTS. It's a very great way. You might want to write it down. It's not going to be on the screens. You might want to write this down for forever. ACTS. A, approach him with adoration. Sometimes, most of the time we run in to talk to God like a kid running in because the house is on fire. Hey, I need help. I need $5. No, you don't approach God like that. The Bible says you can't do that. The Bible says you're supposed to enter into his courts with praise and thanksgiving. We need to learn this, people. We're going to do it today. We adore you, Lord. We adore you, the God who never changes, the one who was, who is to come, the Almighty, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We come before you, the creator of the universe. God, you hold the sun in your hand and you're not burned. You measure the span of the universe between the your thumb and the pinky finger of yours given us that measurement, and the entire depths of the sea are weighed out in the hollow, the dip of your hand. You're a mighty God. You walk on the wings of the wind. Your Bible says that when you open your mouth, it sounds like thunderous waters of a great waterfall. Oh God, we adore you because we've read in your Bible that your eyes are like a flame of fire, holy and righteous, and your face is brighter than the sun, and that you're the lover of souls. Awesome God are you in all of your ways. To you, God, see, I bring my confession. I confess to you, God. I confess to you these things. That I've been guilty of ignoring the weak or the helpless. I've avoided the unlovely. I have created that monster that I've always hated when I was on the other end of it. And in my life, I've created a clique. And God, I ask you to forgive me of this. I repent of that. Think of it. Ignoring the weak and the helpless. God says, listen, he commands his people, do not look at the needy and the helpless and pass by them without doing them good. You realize a couple of circumstances and you could be in that person's situation? What about repenting and confessing this? This is a tough one for Americans. Self-reliance. We were taught to be self-reliant. And that works just fine. Makes for a good citizen. But not a citizen of heaven. Because when we're self-reliant, we have a response like this. I don't need God's help. I got this. We need to repent of that. Did you know the Bible says God won't listen to us if we allow or exercise violence? Violence. God condemns the violent man, the violent woman, the violent person. Violence is rage and revenge out of control. And God says he'll deal with those who are violent. Do we live in a violent age, people, that we need to repent of? I'll give you one word, abortion. You might say, whew, glad I never did that. Did you allow it? How do you vote? Pro-life? Well, that's political. Pro-life is political? You're drinking the Kool-Aid, friend. Satan wants you to believe that abortion is political. He's rushed into the house of God and raised the flag up on abortion and said, you can't talk about these things. It's political. And the church sat silent. And now here in the state of California, the state constitution of this state says that marriage is between a man and a woman, a male and a female. That's the constitution of the state of California. But on your ballot, you're going to be voting. Watch, you're going to be voting. It's on your ballot to overturn that. And they didn't even go through the proper process. It should be the will of the people, not some imposed situation. There's a way to do this. But they're playing upon your ignorance. And you say, well, listen, I just won't vote then. You just gave the lunatics a vote. You don't have to shed innocent blood to be guilty of shedding innocent blood. All I have to do is vote for the wrong person who can make a difference in that. How did Roe v. Wade ever happen for 50-something years? How did the church 50-something years ago ever let that happen? How about this? Back then, I'm guessing now, but back then there had to be about 250 million Americans back then, I'm guessing. Couldn't a million Christians have said something? They said nothing. Don't think for a moment that God loves America more than he does Israel. God judged Israel and sent her into captivity because Israel passed their sons and daughters through the fire into the burning arms of Moloch and Remphan. The baby was born, and they took the baby and they dedicated the baby to pagan gods, and they set the baby on the burning, hot, blazing bronze arms of the idol, and the baby rolled into its open furnace belly. And God says, for that, I'm scattering you to the ends of the earth. He did that to his own chosen people. Do you think America's going to get off? Billy Graham said that if God doesn't judge America, then he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I got news for you. He will not be apologizing to Sodom and Gomorrah. Apathy. Apathy and complacency. I'll let somebody else take care of that. I don't need to speak up. I'm not good at words. We're not talking about being good at words. We're talking about standing for what's right. Listen, it doesn't take words to go to the library and walk up and down the aisles. Listen, I'm talking every single one of us. Go to the public library and take a field trip. Take yourself on a field trip. And go up and down the aisles of your local public library. And look at the books that are there in your city, in your town. And then grab a few of them and say, why is this book in this library? I'm just curious. Why is it here? Just asking you. Or take a picture of it and post it. And say, did you know that this is in your library? Can you imagine? Watch. Are you guys ready? Are you awake? I'm going to play a game with you right now. What if I saw a book on the cover of the book? It had a picture of Barack Obama behind the Oval Office desk with a pig nose. And it said, what happens when a pig goes to the White House? What would you think about that? Barack Obama. You have a problem with that? Sorry, I said the wrong. Sorry, did I say Obama? I'm sorry. It's a picture of Trump with a pig nose. And it says, what happens when a pig gets in the White House? It's in the public library in Chino Hills. Chino Hills is a pretty conservative spot. Then I'm sure it's in your library as well. You ought to take it to the counter and say, what's up here? You say, Jack, I can't do that. You know why you can't do that? Because you need to repent of being fearful. You're not being salt and you're not being light, and you need to repent of that. Apathy is killing the church. We don't speak up because we're terrified. Listen, Charles Spurgeon said, when we are doubtful and fearful, we're putting faith in the devil. Here's another one that the Bible says we need to repent of. God will not hear our prayers. Is when a husband mistreats his wife. Did you know that? How's the relationship between you and your wife? I'll tell you how good your prayer life is with your God. Correlation. God made it that way. We need to repent of being self-serving. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? I go to this church. I don't believe in their doctrine, but I go to this church because I'm a singer and they let me sing. And so that's where I go because I sing. I like to be on the stage. You need to repent of that. What are you using? The stage. You don't agree with the church that you go to, whatever church that is or whatever cult that is, but they let you sing. Go to America's Got Talent or something. This is not supposed to be a stage. This is supposed to be an altar of sacrifice. We need to repent of things like that. Self-serving. What's your motive? I am honestly disappointed today. I told Matt, I said, look, the first service was packed. Second service packed. This is not supposed to be happening. I'm not being cute. I warned you guys that we were going to have a harsh exhortation and a time of prayer for this nation. Don't come if you are timid by that. Now, maybe it's me. I'm lacking faith. I assume that all of you can't wait to get to the throne of God. Amen. I pray that's the truth. Almost done with this, and then we're going to pray. The love of sin. Love it. Love of sin. What is it that God is speaking in your life, and he's saying, no more of this. No more of this. Overspending. Friendships. I had somebody recently, they told me that they had to confess of their golfing. Golfing. No, golfing, I don't think. I don't golf. I don't care. But golfing, as far as I know, is not a sin. But I guess you can make it a sin because the guy was neglecting his wife and his kids and he was never home. He went to work to make money so he could golf. That makes sin, and that makes golfing a sin. What is God telling you to stop now? And I highly recommend you obey him quickly, because something's coming, as I've been telling you for a couple of years, and it's big. Get clean before him today. Unsanctified things in your life, maybe let God speak to you. And then this would be, I would think, something that we all need to be very mindful of and we don't often hear, and that is we need to treat one another with respect and with love and tenderness and kindness as brothers and sisters. If you greet somebody and you say, hey, Mike, how you doing? Hey, dude, everything's great. And then Mike walks away and you say to your few friends, you know what, that guy, that guy's a loser. How dwell the love of God in you? How can that be possible? God says, I hate a gossiper. Are you a gossiper? God says, I hate a gossiper. How do we treat one another in the body of Christ? These are all things that convict us that we need to repent of. You may not have done it, but you thought it. Whatever it may be. Real quick on this. I find it interesting that the Bible says that Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with God in the garden. Can you imagine? In fact, the Bible says that they heard God walking in the garden. Oh, what did that sound like? I know what it didn't sound like. It didn't sound like that's not God in the garden. To me, to hear God walking in the garden would be more like flip-flops. That maybe the trees moved in a different way when he walked. Adam and Eve knew what it was like to hear God walking in the garden. And when they sinned, what did they do? They sinned against God. And what did they do? They covered themselves up. They went, covered themselves with leaves. Don't think that she just had two leaves here and one there, and he had one there. They were covered in leaves, covered. In my mind, I think they even glued them on the eyelash. And what do? They sought to blend in out of sheer panic. Listen, they walked with God, and then they sinned against God, and then God comes walking in the garden, and they're hiding in the shrubs. They're blending in. God, who knows everything, says to them, by the way, this was a request of repentance. Adam, he didn't say Eve, by the way. You want to know why? Because the wife will be led by a godly man if the man is godly. Adam didn't do the godly thing. And read what became of those actions that followed. Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where he was. Can you imagine? Like a... I'm over here. Why are you there? First of all, Adam, where are you? Is a call for him to repent. Did you know we could have been there today? We could have been in the garden today if Adam would have said, oh, Lord, Eve sinned, then she told me about it. I sinned. I'm asking you to forgive me, and Lord, forgive her. I think you would have accepted it. And we know this. I think we know this for a fact, theologically, because he says, we're hiding because we're naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? Did Satan? We did. There's nothing written in the Bible. They knew they were naked. Their light bulb went out. The ancient Hebrew rabbis, I believe it, they walked in the light as he is in the light. But when they sinned, the light went out. He said, man, you're naked. So are you. Let's do religious works and try to cover our nakedness with leaves. And then the call to repentance is made, and they don't take it. You know what they wanted to say? Hey, God, can you bless us? Can you... more ice cream or more, are you with me? Oh, Lord, didn't King Saul do that? I didn't obey you, God, but please bless me. Do we not do this? Listen, in our lives, if we don't repent and we turn around and say, God, bless my day, it makes him sick. You ever have a kid? Your kid commits a sin against you or the family, and the kid is to your room. I'll be there in a moment. And then the kid comes back and says, hey, I know I'm in my room right now, locked down and all that stuff, but the thing is, can we talk about what's for Christmas? Exactly. You'd say, go to your room. Communication's broken. Repentance needs to take place. And Adam didn't repent. Eve did not repent. They hid themselves. And there's a lot of believers that hide themselves by not praying. And right now, God knows the truth in our lives. He knows exactly who you are. He knows me. And he knows if we're for real or not. You can know if you're for real or not by the fact of the matter. Do you walk before God in a state of repentance? This is where we must begin these next 21 days. And so, church, I'm going to just point out these few things. And that is this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you're going to read it later. God says there, if you obey me, I will secure your borders. I'll bless your economy. Your wives will not miscarry their babies. And you will loan to all the nations of the earth, and you'll never have to loan yourself. You'll never have to take a loan. I'll provide for you. Your crops will explode. Everything that you put your hands to do will be blessed. But if you do not seek me, your women will miscarry. You'll build a home and a foreigner will live in it. Your borders will be open and your crops will fail. You will be riddled with disease and the plagues will come upon you that visited Egypt, they'll be on you. All he says is, seek me. So, church family, this is how we begin. Let us pray and let's begin this 21 days with us repenting before the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, as we bow our hearts before you in the setting like this, Father, we come collectively, but it must be independently, individually. And so, Father, please grant us conviction of your Holy Spirit to sicken us over those things, Lord God, that offend you. That each of us individually, to whatever capacity, have sinned against you and are sinning against you. So God, I pray today for the man or for the woman, for the young man, for the young woman, who is fearful, anxious, and worried, that we would repent of our unbelief, We ask you, God, that you would hear our cry of repentance, Lord, as to how we have been a husband or a wife or a friend or a son or a daughter or grandparents or grandchildren. We ask you, God, to forgive us for how we have squandered one opportunity to glorify you after the other. Church family, I'm going to open this up for you to pray. Don't be graphic, don't be specific. But you can pray out loud or you can pray silently. But this, I guarantee you, my friend, this is how revival starts, and it's not going to start any other way. Repentance must precede revival. And so, Lord God, I repent of getting caught up in saying yes to everything, Lord. It's not right. I so often sacrifice my time with you because I think this really good thing or this interview or this request that must be from you. And you didn't want that. You wanted me to be alone with you. And I know, God, that's a big deal in my life with you. And I pray that you'd help me with that because just as Lisa and I would be together and be in that place of oneness, Lord, you desire that greater when you say, Jack, come away, come with me, come to me. And Lord, I've been thinking that I got to do this. And you've been saying all the time, come with me. I repent, Lord, and I ask you to change my heart.
Mm-hmm. And not giving them more of me,
yes.
But focusing more on myself. Please forgive me, Lord, and help me to love my husband better, to
yes,
love my
Lord.
Children better, and my neighbor who I want him to become, I want him to know you.
Help yes, me. Lord.
Mm-hmm. Listening to us, God, we pray that we would see your beautiful face shining upon us, Lord God. But then what if we were, Lord God, to look down and this floor would open up and we would see that pit of fire, God, and we would see those we love, Lord, falling into it. Would there be people, Lord God, that we see falling that we would cheer, Lord God, that they were going down? Lord, forgive us of our hatred, Lord God,
mm-hmm.
for specific groups of people or when we look and at those what they title themselves, Lord God, tax collectors, sinners, Lord God, you say such were some of us, Lord Jesus. So Father, Lord, forgive us of our hatred, Lord God. The wrath
yes.
of man does not produce the righteousness of
That's
God.
That's right.
And so Lord, forgive us, Father. Forgive us when we don't speak up to those who, Lord, instead we turn away in anger or in disgust, Lord Jesus. That's how you would have turned away from us, but you did not, God. You reached towards us while we were still sinners. So, Father, forgive us first and help us to do what you did for us. Love us, Lord God. Pursue us in that love, Father. Forgive us.
Yes, Lord.
Forgive us, Father. Forgive me for having fear to share you. Father, may I go forth, Father, and not be afraid to share your son with anybody, Father. Your perfect love cast out that fear, Father. Help me to walk in your perfect love, Father, that I would see them the way you see them, the way you love them, Father. Thank you, Father. Mm-hmm.
Hey, I'm going to ask the men to stand up in this gathering. Just men, please stand up. Men, this is your moment to be discreet, but this is your moment. If you don't forsake that thing that God is showing you right now, if you don't forsake it today, it could be the very, very tombstone tied around your ankles. We're running out of time, men.
Lord Jesus, I ask that you forgive me, Lord, for any thoughts in my mind that are proper, Lord, me knowing and not resisting, for any business practices I'm not proud of, things I've done with my children, Lord. I ask that you forgive me for not using all the talents you've given me, the benefit you have to spread your word, that I may use those fully. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Father, I thank you, Lord. You, Lord, are all knowing, all seeing, all powerful. You know all things, Lord. You search my heart. You know me, Lord. I am a man of unclean lips, impure thoughts, Father.
Yes.
Yes,
Lord.
I am born in sin, Lord. But you, Lord, alone are perfect and holy, righteous in all your ways, Lord. Lord, I seek, Father, to do your will, and I pray, Lord, that you forgive me the times that I omitted to act, or I acted improperly, Lord. Father, I know that I need your forgiveness, Lord, and I know your word tells me, Father, that if I confess my sin,
praise you, Lord. Yes, Lord.
So, Lord, I seek you now, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that in this house of believers, Lord, that you would move mightily, that you would increase our faith. Lord, that you would put a hedge of protection around and about our courageous pastor who brings the word to us consistently every week.
Church, let's do this. Men, while you're standing, all of us in one voice. First of all, listen, men. You got to mean it from your heart. But all at once, let it vocally arise up to heaven. You know, if we all say it at the same time, no one's going to hear a thing. But if there's an idol in your life, if there's a person, place, or a thing God has been speaking to you, today's the day to forsake it. I give you a warning. God is near. The hour is upon us. Do not destroy your life. Gentlemen, in the count of three, you can say briefly to him what that thing is, all of us together. If you mean it, if you don't, say nothing. One, two, three. Okay, gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to sit down, and I'm going to ask the women stand up. And listen, everybody, we're learning. I can hear right now still, you're not repenting. You're praying for Trump. You're praying for the nation. You're praying for gas prices. That's not what we're talking about. Do you understand? You got to get deeper, man. You got to grow up and get over that. It's repentance from a heart. Don't ask God to bless this country while you're called upon to repent. And this is right out of the New Testament, man. This is right out of the New Testament. So stop, we need to stop asking him for what we want and ask him what he wants from us. I fear many of our prayers are not being heard because we will not confront the sin that has blinded us. Women, as you stand, on the count of three, give to the Lord whatever that is that you need to repent of. And it takes a second. We don't need to belabor it. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's all stand together. I think as a people, we need to work on getting alone with him and being honest with him. I think it's just really obvious. That we ask him, after we give him all the adoration and we make our confession and we give him thanks, that's T, and then S, supplication, we pray for others, that in that state of confession, we must mean it. And first service and second service was just too quick to asking Santa Claus for the goodies. We need to rend our hearts. The Bible's very, very clear that unless we repent of our sins, we're lost. Christ saves sinners. He saves those who know that they're sinners. They come to him. And he says to all those who come like that, I will not turn away. These next 21 days, if you want, you will grow tremendously. For those who don't, God will bless this church.